It is a beautiful, beautiful day. It's good to see everyone here, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come our way and hope that your time spent with us this morning is beneficial and profitable for you. We have been through a lot of bad weather the past few months. Everyone here is very well aware of that. There are things that happen in life that sometimes leave us asking ourselves, why? What is the purpose behind this? If God is loving, good, why does He allow these things to happen? Things like tragedy, heartache, heartbreak, illness, death. If we're not careful, can cause us to allow our faith to become weak and even lost. There are times, there are days, there are periods in life where it seems like when it rains, it does pour. So how can we stay strong when things do go wrong? How do we manage to keep up our faith in God? How can we persevere through difficulties? How can we stay on the right track? A Reuters report this past Thursday mentioned that over 500 people have been killed by tornadoes this year. Alabama, Missouri, Arkansas, especially Joplin, Missouri, where 123 died just last week. It makes you, or it could at least affect you in such a way that you would stop and wonder what's going on. Why? Why do tragedies strike? The Bible tells us that our days are full of trouble in Job 14 and verse 1. Man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's just the way it is. Then someone says, well, if God is so good and kind and loving, why? Why is man who is born of woman spending his days in this world full of trouble? To those who don't want to believe in God, this seems like a pretty good argument that God doesn't exist. If God is so good, then everything would be wonderful. Well, that really, I think it's very short-sighted. And it's certainly a very ignorant approach to understanding God. You see, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, we're told that suffering is the consequence of man's sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they opened the door to wickedness, to evil, bad things, calamity, suffering. Was there any suffering before sin entered the world? You see, God created this world, and when He created it, everything in it, He looked down and what did He say? It is good. And as long as man lived in harmony with God's will, things continued to be good. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened? By one man, Adam, death came into the world. Along with death is all the tragedy, all the troubles that we face in life. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have never died. Suffering is a consequence of man's sin, not God's fault. And someone will ask the question, well, if God created the world in which Adam sinned, I mean, if God is so powerful, why couldn't he keep that from happening? Well, you see, God's intent is that man have a loving relationship with him. A loving relationship cannot exist where there is no free will. And so God created man, Adam and Eve, with free will. They had a choice. And God was willing to risk the fall of man and the suffering so he could have a good relationship with those who would choose to love him. And it's certainly worth it for all those who do. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 8 in a little bit, but we'll notice some more points. We need to realize, see, that we are just sojourners. We're pilgrims here on this little planet. We're not here for very long. And the troubles of this life, in fact, should prompt us to look for that better land. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews the 13th chapter, Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 13, I'm sorry, we read of these men of faith. In fact, this is stuck right in the middle of the Hall of Fame of faith. You get to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things as what? That they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Yeah, sing to me of heaven. We need to keep that in mind. We need to realize we are pilgrims on this earth. We're just a passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We need to remember that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We need to realize we are simply pilgrims here. We need to realize that everything in this world, everything is temporary. What about the house you're living in? What about the cars you drive? We ought to know good and well that the cars we drive are only temporary. You take good care of them. They'll last a pretty good while. But eventually, what's going to happen to it? I don't care how good we make things or build things. Eventually, everything is going to stop working. It's going to even one day cease to exist completely. Your money, your health, your physical health, anything associated with your physical body is wearing out, running down. Just the way it is. Everything in this world is temporary, including our problems, including our troubles and our struggles. They're only temporary. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, they are of the world. And then what does John say? And the world is passing away. But he that does the will of the Father lives, abides forever. The things of this world are passing away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 8 and 9, and the troubles that the Apostle Paul was going through,
he looked at those things through the eyes of faith in verse 8 where he says, I speak not by commandment. That's chapter 8, not chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And then you go on down in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What's happening to your body as you get older? What happens? Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, that is, if you are a person of faith, you are growing stronger every day spiritually. And you're being renewed day by day by feeding upon the things of God. For our light affliction, he says in verse 17, which is but for a moment, temporary. Even our troubles are temporary. Is working for us. Now, what's that? These temporary struggles. These afflictions. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Upon what do we focus our minds when times get hard, when things get tough, when things go wrong? Do we focus upon the things of God? Do we see things through the eyes of faith, or do we see them through the eyes of doubt? Do we see the things that are present, or do we see the things that are eternal? How do we look at life? The paradigm that we look through is very, very important. And when things do go wrong, where do we turn? Many turn to drugs, to alcohol. Many turn to the things that will temporarily numb their senses. It temporarily takes them into another place. Only temporary. And in reality, the things that many people turn to, such as drugs and alcohol, those things do more than just temporarily take them into another place, a place that they feel for a temporary time comfort and escape. But in reality, it is destroying them. Many turn to drugs and alcohol and destroy themselves in the process. And I'm not just talking about their physical body. I'm talking about their mind. And their heart. And their soul. Destroy themselves. Or many turn to sorcery or Eastern cults. You can try to escape your problems by sitting on a rug with your legs crossed and burning incense and quoting some saying out of Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever. And you may feel a rush of peace. Only temporary, though. And people turn to things like that to try to escape the problems of life. They try to use all kinds of things that will numb them again, even drugs and alcohol. But many turn to human wisdom and so-called science. They'll turn to human wisdom, such as psychology. Now, I'm not dismissing the whole idea of psychology. It has its place. But if you're trying to escape your problems in life, where do you turn? You turn to Dr. Spock? Who do you turn to in life when problems come along?
if we turn to human wisdom, we're going to get wisdom that comes from humans, mere humans. And most of the people who practice psychology and other things along that line, they are getting the information that they're teaching you purely from human resources. Many of them are. And those sources are naturalistic evolution in nature. We just simply came from some slime 4.5 billion years ago. One day lightning struck in a pool of water and out come this blob of stuff, and sun beat on it a while, and before you know it, out grew a leg and then an arm and then an eye, and then that's how we evolved. But that's where most of these folks got their schooling. That's what they believe. And then they treat you like an animal too, and they just try to solve your conscience by filling your head full of a bunch of nonsense. When in reality, we need to turn to the Creator of humanity and listen to what God has to say. We can find real solutions and peace only when we by faith turn wholly to God. Now some of these other things, they may give you some temporary reprieve, but only God can give you what you really need. When you begin to look at things through His eyes, through His perspective, through the eyes of faith, that's the only way that you can find truth, joy, and happiness. That's the only way. Turn over to James chapter 1. Look at what James says in verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, that seems very different from the way most people think. Now, you can turn to drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol is not going to help you have joy in the midst of these trials. It may give you an escape, but when you wake up out of your drunken stupor or you come down from your high, guess what? You're just as miserable as you were before. In fact, you're more so miserable. Or you can turn to sorcery or Eastern cults, and there's always going to be this nagging problem that is there. You can try to escape it with human wisdom by just ignoring those things, trying to ignore your conscience, kill your conscience so you don't feel. Have you really helped yourself? We can find real solutions and peace only when we turn to God, and then the joy, that abiding joy, is there when we have the faith that we ought to have. And we can see so many examples in the Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Job. You knew I was getting there sooner or later, didn't you? You go to the book of Job. Look at verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." What kind of man was Job? He was a godly, upright, faithful man. He was blameless, upright. He feared God. He was in awe of God. He reverenced God. And he shunned evil. He turned away from evil. That's the kind of man Job was. Now, do bad things happen to good people? Yes, they do. Why? Because we're living in a fallen world. This world was affected when sin came into it. No, we're not born sinners. But there's no question that when Adam opened the door to sin, letting all this in, this world was negatively affected and this world was thrown into chaos, if you will. And wickedness, sin, and trouble entered in. Now, go on down in this text. You see Satan as he appears before God, and he accuses Job. In fact, verse 8, we have the Lord defending Job. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, man who fears God and shuns evil?" So God was aware of his righteousness. In verse 9, so Job answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So God, in his permissive will, allows Satan to touch the things of Job. Not himself, not his person, but the things of Job. His children were lost. First, of course, when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, in verse 14, and the messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am alone, have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, so there's one problem has happened. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job. You go on and read the rest of the story. Job did attack his flesh. God allowed Job to touch him and make him sick. And he has come down with this terrible disease, and his wife in verse 9 says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Chapter 2 and verse 9. So he had his wife, first of all, trying to get him to give up, to quit. And then, after that, he has three friends come in verses 11 through 13. And they didn't help him and encourage him one bit. They come along and they say, "Job, all this is your fault." And they spent no telling how long trying to accuse Job of some sin in his life. But then as you get to the end of this book, what do we find? We find Job coming through the test. He survived by faith, and God restores everything. And plus adds many other things. In verse 10 of chapter 42, "And the Lord restored Job's losses. When he prayed for his friends, indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Job's faith. What a wonderful example. That's why we read in James chapter 5 to consider Job, the patience of Job. And then Joseph. Here you have a young man being mistreated. He wasn't loved by his brothers. He wasn't loved. He was, thrown in a pit and left for dead. They wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers said, "No, we can't do that." So they sold him into slavery. He is then taken to Egypt, where he becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. He rises through the blessing of God in that position until eventually Potiphar's wife tries to get him to lie with her, and he says no. And then she accuses him of attempted rape. And so Potiphar has him thrown into prison, where he stays for a long time. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for Joseph to give up on his faith in God? And then you have Moses, Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Moses went through a lot. We really sometimes fail to understand the trials that he went through as he was leading these rebellious people out of Egypt. And then you think about Elijah. Here's a really good example in 1 Kings chapter 19. He thought he was all alone. He had had a great victory at Mount Carmel, and he had fled from Jezebel, who was trying to kill him. And here he is now. He's out in the country, hiding from Jezebel, where God is taking care of him, by the way. He's feeding him with the ravens. God's providing for him. But Elijah's just, he's discouraged. He is down on himself. He fails to see things through the eyes of faith for once in his life, at least for once. And he's looking at life, and he feels sorry for himself. I alone am left. God says, no, I've reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. Bow their knee to Baal. Elijah wasn't as alone as he thought he was. Elijah learned a great lesson that day. Or David, 1 Samuel 18 through 30, as he's running from King Saul. He grieved and grieved and grieved. He suffered. Not to mention the suffering that he went through when he lost his son, or sons. The firstborn to Bathsheba, died as an infant. And he grieved and grieved and grieved until the child died. And then he got up and he dressed himself. He anointed his head. And then Absalom, and all the troubles that came from his sin, all these troubles, David lived through all of that. Or Jeremiah, staying strong when he was rejected by those whom God had commissioned him to preach to. I wonder what Jeremiah thought when God says, "You go and you preach to this people, but their hearts are hard. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to do what I say." How would you like to have been Jeremiah in that position? Knowing that the people that you preach to were not going to listen. And Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, his thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove that thorn. I don't know what the thorn was. We can argue about that or discuss it, but it really doesn't make any difference what the particular thorn was. It's that it was something that troubled him deeply. In fact, it says that Satan buffeted his body. This was the thorn that Satan used to buffet his body. The word buffet means to strike, to hit with the fist. And so Paul was going through this agony, and he realized, as the Lord revealed to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. It was through this trial that Paul gained strength. And in fact, you go back and you look at all of these individuals on this list, it is through their trials that they became stronger. And that's something, that is the lesson that we must realize, must come to learn, that it is through the difficulties of life that we are made into the people that we ought to be. We're made better, made stronger. Jesus Himself even suffered. As He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, He is suffering to the point to where He is, crying and He is sweating as blood. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. Well, wait a minute. He was heard. The days of His flesh, here He is, He's praying. He's in the garden. He's crying. He's praying. And He's praying to the one who was able to save Him from death and was heard. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus die on that cross? Yes, He did. But He was still heard. Jesus went to that cross. In fact, when we read of Him leaving Gethsemane and going with those armed soldiers, being taken to the unjust courts of the Sanhedrin, and then to Pilate, and Herod, and Pilate, and going through all of that, we see a man of rock-solid strength, don't we? Even when He's nailed to the cross, even when He's lifted up and He looks down at these people, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see a man of strength, a man of victory. He wasn't saved from the cross, but He was heard. And He was given the strength that He needed. We can pray to be delivered from our storms, but it may not be the will of God that we be delivered from our storms, but that we go through those storms so that we can become strengthened and be who we ought to be and better serve Him and be better equipped for eternity. When we think about the things, the problems of life, look, we need to realize they are going to come. All of us will face storms. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus, as He's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, He talks about two men, a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man built his house on the rock. Now, who was that man? That is the man that heard the teachings of Christ and did them. Now, he built this house. But then later, a storm came. And when that storm came, that house withstood the storm. What's the point? If we build our life truly, if we build our life on Jesus, if we hear what He teaches us and we do what He teaches us, when the storms of life come, we will be able to persevere. We'll stand strong. The storms of life will come. Trials, testings of our faith will come. Will we be prepared for them? A person who does not build his house on the rock, on Jesus, who does not hear what He says and does not do what He says, when this world's storms come, he will be destroyed. We need to prepare before the storm comes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we need to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge. Knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, the patience godliness, The godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. And you will never fall. You will never stumble. When storms come, you are strong and prepared. We need to be strong. And let me suggest something else to you. We need to enjoy the good times and be thankful. Enjoy life. Enjoy the good of it. You're young. You're everything's going good for you. You've got a good job. You've got a good family. Everything's going good. Enjoy that. Enjoy it. And remember it. Because the same is going to happen for you, young people. The same thing is going to happen to you that has happened to these older folks who are in the audience. They're going to go through some. You're going to go through some storms. Remember the good. Enjoy it. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. You know, what is God's will for man? To enjoy the fruits of his labor. To enjoy life. So let's enjoy the blessings of God. All the things that we are given in this life, they're given from God. They come from God. The good comes from God. The bad comes from Satan. Good comes from God. And He's blessed us so richly. Guard against anxiety and worry. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34, do not worry, Jesus says. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? We need to trust God and stop worrying about things in this life. That is, worrying to the point of anxiety. Should we be concerned about everyday events? Certainly we should be. But don't be overly concerned about them. Don't be overly concerned about the possibility of the economy falling just completely crashing. I mean, it could happen. It could happen this week, couldn't it? Don't worry about that. Be wise. Prepare if you can. But worry. Why worry about things in this life? If you are a person of faith, you're going to have your eyes focused on something more important. In fact, you go on into chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and verses 30 down through verse 32. You know, he says in verse 32, for these are the things that the Gentiles seek. Don't you know your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of them? In verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You'll have what you need. You'll get what you need. Philippians chapter 4, when you get down, I want to encourage you. If you find yourself having a bad day, a discouraged day, get Philippians chapter 4 out and read it. Read that text. The peace of God that passeth understanding, it'll be yours if you focus on the things that Paul tells you. You pray, you ask God, you turn to God, and you ask Him for help. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about things. Trust the Lord. Pray to Him. Turn to Him when you have needs. And He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And you go down to verse 11 where Paul talked about how he had learned to be content no matter what the circumstance was. And verse 12 where he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That ought to be our mantra. And we also need to remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He does care for you. Yes, God is good. And God loves you. God cares. God was not happy the day that Adam sinned. God is not happy when He looks down at His creation and He sees it in the condition that it's in. God is not happy when you fall into difficulties, sorrows, grief. But God does know that if you trust Him, you will be strengthened and you will come through the storm better for it. You know, it is amazing. God is powerful. God is knowledgeable. God's wise. And God can even take the bad, the evil, and He can use it for His purpose to bring about good, to bring about eternal good. He does care. Let us cast our cares upon Him because He, as Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, He will never forsake us. And we do need to understand the purpose of trials. The purpose is to strengthen us. If we by faith persevere through those things, we will be what we ought to be. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 16, we need to know the purpose behind the things that are evil in this world. The purpose that God has now taken, He's taken that which is, and He's made a good purpose out of it, and that is that we be stronger in faith. But that's up to us. We have to trust God. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned that day from her when sorrow walked with me. You can live a life of just happiness, joy, being spoiled rotten. By the way, there's a good analogy or an illustration. You take a child who grows up with a silver spoon in their mouth, what happens most of the time? They are spoiled rotten. They're just worthless. You know how many people have come through the trials of afflictions in youth and become great men? We need to realize that it's the good things in life that sometimes are bad for us, and it is the bad things in life sometimes that are truly good for us. Henry Ward Beecher once said, God washes the eyes by tears until they can behold the invisible land, where tears shall come no more. Staying strong when things go wrong. We need to place our trust in God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead. If we are Christians, we have been given this living hope. As he says in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, contrasted with the things of this world, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the purpose of trials. Make us strong, stronger, and stronger in faith. One day, are you expecting, because in due to what God's done for you and through your faith, are you expecting to receive the salvation of your soul? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit to His will. Trust Him. Obey Him. That He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober. Think correctly. Look through this paradigm of faith. Trust in God. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He uses the problems, the struggles, the difficulties in this life to destroy people. You know better. Don't be a victim. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and a dominion forever and ever. God knows what He's doing. Will we trust Him? Will we look to Him through the eyes of faith? No matter what tragedy may strike, no matter what difficulty may come our way, will we trust God? If we will, heaven will be our home. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never submitted humbly to the gospel. You've never been baptized in the name of Christ for remission of sins. God is good. He wants to save you. He wants to save you through His Son, Jesus, and Jesus suffered for you. Will you acknowledge that suffering and that love and save your soul by obeying the gospel of Christ? Maybe you're here, you're a Christian, you're not living like you should. You've fallen away. You're not trusting in God like you should. Do whatever you need to do right now to be right with God. If anything we can do to help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?